Good morning, church. And let me add my welcome to that of Greg's to those who are viewing from afar. We're glad that we can all be together this morning. You know, one of the goals of Bible study and scripture reading is to find inspiration to meet the challenges of our present time, our present days. And I think we all know what kind of a world that we live in. It is filled with discouragement in a lot of ways. And these are things that are in addition to our daily struggles with personal challenges and differing things that we have to endure that maybe others aren't at that time. But just a summary here, just quickly, daily, the social turmoil and unrest that is going on in our nation, it's discouraging. And so is the news media that seems to just bombard us all with negativity day after day. And news channels will interview and call upon so-called experts in a certain field, and these experts just seem to spread doom and gloom. And I think you know what I'm talking about there. And government leaders also are seeking to control us and tell us what we can do and what we can't do. And our culture is one where health is the new religion, if you will. And churches are closing down, and the gospel of Christ is being exchanged with fear. And we also have the popular ideology, of blaming others for our problems instead of taking responsibility for ourselves. And on we could go. And I don't want to focus upon the negative, but I say all of that simply to introduce our study this morning is that we need inspiration for living in these times. It's so very, very important to be encouraged. And when we're talking about inspiration, the very meaning of the word is that of drawing of breath, the drawing in of breath. And probably the best passage to show that is Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, where at creation it tells us that the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. You know, the breath of God is needed for us to be alive and to be creative. We can look at another passage in Acts chapter 17, 24, 25, and verse 28. As Paul is at Athens and teaching them about false gods and idolatry, he talks about the true God. And he says in verse 24, God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshiped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life and breath and all things. For in him we live and move and have our being. To be inspired is to be enlivened. It is to be animated. It is to be invigorated and energized and enthused and encouraged. That's what inspiration does. And we find it in a variety of places. More on that in a minute. But being encouraged means to, as you well know, being filled with courage and courage. Again, the scripture tells us in Psalm 31, verse 24, be of good courage, and he, meaning God, shall strengthen your heart. All you who hope in the Lord. So again, we're talking with and to one another this morning as Christians and as God's children. But this passage gives us great encouragement that God is the one who encourages our hearts with strength. So inspiration and encouragement come from God. In fact, we find that he may do that himself, or he may do it through Christ. Or he can encourage and inspire us through other people. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10, Peter, of course, as you know, is writing to Christians who were suffering for their faith. And he's trying to comfort them with that. But he tells them in verse 10 of 1 Peter 5, he says, "But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you." Here the passage is identifying God as the one who strengthens and encourages. But also so is his son. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13, passage we see on our walls probably at home, where Paul said, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." And sometimes God will also use people to inspire and encourage us. Acts 14, 21 through 22, context is talking about Paul and Barnabas and their work of evangelism. But he says, "And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, 'We must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God.'" So here we see God using our fellow man, our brethren, to encourage and inspire and strengthen. One other passage, Colossians chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. "Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me." And Paul's in a Roman prison writing this. And in verse 8, he says, "I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts." This is all part of God's built-in plan for his people. We are to encourage and inspire one another in our faith, because living in the world is and can be quite discouraging. And so we find that we all need to be inspired and encouraged by positive examples. As several of you know, that we've had our niece here this past week. She was it was kind of a surprise visit, because she was here for other reasons and was on her way to go back to Michigan, where she's from, and she had car troubles. Actually, her transmission went out, and so she's been with us for this week, and she had a lot of discouragement this week facing her. It was the discouragement of, first of all, she's behind schedule. Her car is broken. She's got an expensive repair bill. And as the week progressed, there were delays in getting the parts, and on we could go. But I want to tell you that it was an inspiring week for me, because she is one of the most resourceful people and extremely motivated people that I've ever met. And it was a blessing to us. And I hope I'm not embarrassing her by this, but she gathered the information on her car's needs, and she evaluated the options that she had, and she consulted with others, and then she made a decision, and she decided to get her car repaired. But her enthusiasm and creativity and positive attitude was just infectious. You know, during all of this, she stayed extremely busy sending out, I think it was about 50 resumes nationwide. And she got two responses so far. Now, I'm not here to build up people, but I'm telling you that God will use people to inspire us. And it's been a delightful week. But this morning, I want to look at a biblical account of the life of Jesus. It's an account that we know very well, and yet at the same time, know very little about the particulars. And it is probably a text that we do not normally consider from the standpoint that we're going to this morning, from being inspired by Jesus. It's Luke chapter 2, verses 41 through 52. The text tells us his, meaning Jesus, his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. And when they had finished the days, as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother did not know it. But supposing him to have been in the company, they went up a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Verse 46 says, now it was that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, listening to them and asking questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. They were astonished. Some, no doubt, were inspired and encouraged by this young man. Verse 48. So when they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." And Jesus said to them, "Why do you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. And then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. And verse 52 says, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. You know, there is great encouragement that we can get from that last verse, verse 52, that Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. And it's inspiration for us. And I hope you are encouraged this morning. You know, Jesus is said to have grown in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. You know, Jesus, the man, had to grow in these ways just as the rest of us do. And we find that Jesus grew, as he grew, he developed intellectually, physically, spiritually, and socially. And it's these four areas of our lives that we all need to pay some attention to this morning, regardless of how old we are. We all, regardless of our age, need to grow in these areas. We're going to take a look at these four areas this morning, but we need to continue to feed our minds on taking care of our body and our spiritual relationship and our relationship with others. And by doing so, we can fulfill what God has in mind for us. So what does it mean to grow in wisdom? Now, growing in knowledge doesn't end whenever we finish school, whether it be high school, college, We get an education every day in our life. You know, when you're talking about knowledge and information, it has grown amazingly over the last 20 or 25 years. In fact, there's such a plethora of knowledge that comes our way every day. It just stacks up. It's a challenge just to try to maintain how to stay on top of it all. And if you're like me, you struggle with that a little, technologically speaking. And there's no indication that technology is going to slow down either. And so to grow in wisdom is a little bit different, however. Yeah, there's a lot of knowledge out there. And of course, researching it, knowing how to find answers is good. But there's some misnomers about wisdom. And one of those is, I think, attributed to a passage in Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 29. The glory of young men is their strength, and the splendor of old men is their gray head. I wish it were true, but I can tell you that wisdom doesn't automatically come with old age. Am I right, Larry? We certainly wish that it did. And of course, that isn't what, that's a proverbial statement that should generally be true, but it isn't necessarily. In fact, nothing automatically comes with old age except wrinkles and a decline in body parts. But you know what, age isn't, or getting older isn't something that is going to cause us to, or shouldn't cause us to ignore our physical body. You know, wisdom should accumulate for all of us as we age. It should, not if for no other reason, just by our own life experiences and the experiences of others that we've been able to learn from. But if we're growing, or when we're growing in wisdom and in knowledge and insight, when we're sharing that, what we know, with people who need what we know, you're not aging, you're saging. Now, that is a quote from a book by Art Linkletter, but I like the thought. Wanted to share that with you. You know, one of the best ways that we can grow in wisdom I'm lost in my notes. Excuse me just a moment. Okay, one of the ways that we grow in wisdom is to read God's word. Talking about the wisdom literature, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and even James. You know, all of those books teach us that to fear God is the beginning of wisdom. It's the beginning of wisdom. And, you know, whenever we're talking about growing, you know, one of the best ways we can do that is to develop a reverence for God that grows as we appreciate more and more how little we know and how much God knows and how much we need his truth, how much we need to know his love. You know, an author by the name of Alan Bloom said this: the failure to read good books both enfeebles the vision and strengthens our most fatal tendency, the belief that here and now is all there is. Some of the passages that teach us about knowledge and wisdom. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom. Proverbs 2, 6. For the Lord gives wisdom, from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. Chapter 2, verse 10. When wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, discretion will preserve you, understanding will keep you. Ecclesiastes 2:26, for God gives wisdom and knowledge and joy to the man who is good in his sight. Ecclesiastes 7:12, for wisdom is a defense as money is a defense. But the excellence of knowledge is that wisdom gives life to those who have it. And James 1, verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. This is why we need to spend so much time with the Word of God. Wisdom comes from God. It comes from his mouth. It comes from his written word. But what does it mean to grow in stature? Grow in stature. You know, naturally, Jesus would have grown physically in Nazareth as he was working, no doubt, with his father in the carpentry trade. He grew in physical strength. You know, sometimes I think people have a false imagination about Jesus, that he's probably weak. Jesus was not a weakling. He was anything but weak. You stop and you think about the kind of physical strength it took for him to endure the scourging, the beating, and later the carrying of that heavy cross up to Golgotha. And of course, we know he collapsed under the weight of it because he was so weakened. But I don't know, had he not been scourged, I believe he could have done it himself. Jesus was not a weakling. In fact, everywhere that he and his disciples went was by foot. All the destinations that they went to throughout Galilee and Samaria and Judea and Decapolis and everywhere they went. There's only one occasion that I'm aware of in Scripture that says Jesus rode, and that was a donkey, into Jerusalem on his final visit there. He was in good shape. You know, it's a known fact that we hurt the human body most with inactivity. Doctors tell us that we should work out for at least 150 minutes of moderate to vigorous exercise weekly. I don't know about you, I don't come anywhere close to that. But I need to do better. You know, our body is one of those instruments that's a use it or lose it. Talking with someone this week about trying to learn Spanish. If you don't use it, you lose it. And just like any instrument, whether a guitar or piano, it's got to stay in tune. And how do we keep our body in tune? We push it. We push it with exercise to do more than what we thought we could do. And that's how we strengthen our bodies. We do it by working it. You know, I have found myself saying recently that, well, I can't do that anymore. I'm just too old. You know, as soon as I say that, that's when I become too old. There's a lot of crutches out there that we can use when it's talking about staying fit physically. But we have that responsibility as men, as a leader of our home, and to provide for our family. And so we've got to stay healthy. We've got to use our body for its intended use. You know, I think we ought to think and remember a little bit about what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 19 and 20. He said, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Now, I understand that he is talking here about sin, and don't use your body to commit sin. That's the context, that of fornication. But did you notice one thing that it says here? It says that we're to glorify our body, or glorify God in our body. Why? Because it belongs to God. He dwells there. Our body and our spirit belong to him. And so we're to use our body in its intended way. And we are to honor God with our body and our spirit because they belong to him. Well, what are some passages about physical stature in the Bible? First one is about Caleb. In Joshua chapter 14, 10 through 11. You know, I just love this guy. Caleb is a real leader in every aspect. You know, Caleb was an all-around perfect leader, physically, spiritually, and socially. In this text, in Joshua 14, he's talking about how old he was whenever they went to the edge of Canaan, and the 12 spies, he was one of the 12 who went in, and he was 40 years old when that happened, and he says, "And now, behold, the Lord has kept me alive, and he's these 45 years, since the Lord spoke his word to Moses while in Israel, wandered in the wilderness, and now here I am this day, 85 years old." So he was 40 years old whenever he went in to spy out the land. Then he had 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. Then there was another 5 years, we're told, that it took to drive the inhabitants out. And now they're dividing up the land of Canaan into portions. And he wanted his one portion. And it says, "Yet I am as strong this day as on the day that Moses sent me, just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, both for going out and for coming in." Now, that's a self-judgment, it sounds like, but he felt as though he was just as strong physically and in stature as 45 years earlier. You know, that's the kind of person that inspire people. Caleb was a gutsy man, the kind of leader people want to follow. And part of that is not just by his decision-making, but he took care of himself, and he was ready for battle. In 1 Samuel 2:26, it says, "Then the child Samuel grew in stature and in favor with God, with the Lord and with man." He's saying that he grew just in the same way that Jesus did. In 2 Timothy or 1 Timothy 4, verse 8, Paul told Timothy, "Bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of life that now is and that which is to come." Telling us bodily exercise affects our temporary physical earthly life. But it's still important. Ephesians 4, verse 13 says that till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ. There's a lot we could talk about there, but I just wanted to point out that God wants all of his people to grow in the same ways as his Son did. Wisdom and stature and favor with God and with man. So let's take a look at that. What does it mean to grow in favor with God? You know, there's no doubt that this is the most important of all the growth items that we're looking at this morning. You know, we might think that, well, Jesus had a little bit easier being God and man, but one of the things that he tells us in Mark chapter 12 teaches us how important it is. He says, and you shall, he was asked the question, what's the greatest commandment? He said, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. This is the first commandment. You know, I was thinking about that this week. I know that's a simple passage to read. But you know what? If we love God, the Lord, like that, we will love him always. No matter what's going on in our life, no matter what discouragements come, if we love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, we will love him always. We'll seek to know more about him. We will worship him with great passion. And we'll be seekers of lost souls for him. And that's just a few of the items we can talk about this morning. I read a 2005 study by researchers at the University of Texas in Austin. And they found that among people 65 and older, that's some of us in here, who attended church once a week, the mortality rate was 32% lower than people who did not attend church. And they concluded and confirmed that an active spiritual life does help you to live longer. You know, this is why the shutdown of churches during this pandemic is really more dangerous to us than the virus itself. Because God wants us to be together. He wants us to be encouraged by one another, inspired by one another. Our relationship with God gives us faith, and it gives us hope and love, which provides meaning and purpose in our lives, which are temporary only. And it helps us to cope with the changes that are taking place in our lives. We need God. We need to grow in God's favor. And you know, prayer too, as we reflect upon Scripture, is so important for us to get that guidance, get that strength to meet each day. Here's some passages on growing in favor with God. You know, growing in favor with God is an investment that lasts beyond this life. Paul said that to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 16. And after listing a number of discouragements that he experienced, he says, therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. You know, that old concept that Jesus said that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. A little bit each day, a little bit each day just keeps building up and adding up and gives us strength. It's an investment in our eternal life. In Matthew 6, verse 31 through 34, Jesus said, therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. See here, it's about our relationship with God. He's our Father. And Jesus says, our Father knows what we have need of. And that relationship with our Father is what enables us to handle anxiety and worry and fears about the future. As Paul said to the Philippians chapter 4, 6 and 7, be anxious in nothing but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You know, that's a passage we need to get up and read every day. Because every day brings anxiety. And we know that passage so well. We've committed it to memory. But it's the practice of it. You know, what he's telling us here is that after we do all that we can do to take responsibility for ourselves and our loved ones, we've got to hand the rest over to God. In fact, he tells us to. He said, be anxious in nothing, but let your requests be made known. Let his peace that surpasses all understanding comfort your heart. That's our part. He'll do his part. What does it mean to grow in favor with man? Jesus, being human, knew how to get along with people. And he summed it up in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7, in verse 12, when he said, therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. And in Mark 12, 31, he said, and the second, the first is love God supremely with all your heart, mind, and soul. And he says, second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. You know, these two passages are the keys to human relationships. It's how we get along with people. Getting along with others is difficult. Some of us have a little better handle on that than the rest of us. A little better handle at getting along and loving others. But you know, it's not optional. It's not optional. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, beginning in verse 1, he wrote, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I've become a sounding brass and a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. He says, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. You know what we need to do? You know, one of the ways that we can grow in favor with man is to read this text every day, and instead of the word love, insert your name in there. So again, looking at verse 4, can I read that and say, Jim suffers long and is kind? Jim does not envy. Jim does not parade himself. He's not puffed up, doesn't behave rudely, doesn't seek his own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, love never fails. Can you say that about yourself? Can I say that about myself? That is pure divine wisdom there. Someone says, yeah, but you don't know my circumstance or this, or what this person, people need loving the most when they deserve it the least. And that's exactly what this scripture is teaching us. And that's the best thing that we can do, is to focus upon whether or not we are love, because God is love. Some passages as we bring the lesson to a close on growing in favor with others. You know, Micah chapter 6 and verse 8 tells us, he, meaning God, has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Other passages tell us that God's mercy is from everlasting. God loves to extend mercy. He wants us to be doing the same thing. That's growing in stature. And that's growing in favor with our fellow man. Matthew 5 and verse 7, Jesus said, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Put it in other words, that the person that is merciful knows how much mercy they need from God and from other people. Proverbs 3, verse 3. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. This is very similar verbiage as we find in Deuteronomy chapter 6, about how fathers are to teach their children and keep the word of God before them, write it on their forehead, on the doorpost of the house, and so forth. The idea here is we've got to hang mercy along with truth around our neck. It's like something we're wearing. We need to etch it into our mind so that they become a part of our thinking process. You know, it's so much easier when someone offends you. It's so much easier to get angry than to look at that person. Remember that they have an eternal soul. Remember that God loves them, and go through that process. But if it's etched in our mind that that's what God wants us to be, we'll succeed. No, it's not easy. So in conclusion, yes, Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. And yes, that is inspiration for us. And let's all grow in the same ways that he did, in wisdom and in stature, taking care of our bodies and growing closer to God by feeding on his word and with our fellow man by loving those even when they don't deserve it. So the challenge as you leave this morning, which one of these four do you think will be most difficult for you and why? Ponder that. You need more wisdom? Study God's word. You need to be in better shape physically? Get to it. Grow in God's favor and in favor with man, again, by the application of his word. So ask God for his help along the way with that and be inspired by the way that God encourages us, both through his word and through other people. Appreciate your kind attention. As always, we want to encourage folks to realize that this life is not all there is, and that sin is man's